All right, welcome to my physical therapy session. I have set up some boundaries to protect my body, so I'm in. This is my first time back in the saddle, as Pastor would say, and I need to be careful. The progress that I've made so far is I do about half days, and then I go as long as I can, and then I just go home and rest. So today, I've already maxed out, because I came to church this morning, because I thought it would be appropriate to, if I'm going to speak tonight, that I should have showed up in the morning. And so, I haven't preached since I had surgery, and my schedule is starting to pick up in February, and I felt like I needed a dry run and a dress rehearsal, so I asked Pastor, I said, if you need a substitute, let me know. So it worked out tonight. So we're going to see how much stamina I have. And so if you would, turn to your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 5. I'm going to try to stay within 30 minutes. I think that would be appropriate. I have not started the clock yet, though, so once we read the passage, the clock will begin. But Matthew chapter number 5, we're going to look at verses 13 through 17. The other night, I had a conversation with my children in the car, and they were mentioning that some of their friends went home after we had our winter retreat this weekend, and they said, oh, they were sad, and oh, why were they sad, Dad? I said, well, that's because they loved staying at the camp. I mean, when people come to camp, they enjoy being there. It's a happy place. It's a lively place, and you don't know how good you have it because you live there. And sure enough, our children don't know what to compare it with. They have lived at the camp since they were born. Jeremy and I we always talk about making sure we're consciously aware that we communicate to our kids how good they have it. I mean, they are blessed kids to live at camp, right? In verse 13, it says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, but or put under a bushel, but rather on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Now our key verse is verse 16, because in conclusion, and in fact this is the conclusion of Jesus' introduction to the most famous sermon ever preached, which is the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus preaches this, and it's been said that the Sermon on the Mount is a manifesto on the kingdom. And here in this first section, Jesus gives a description of the citizens of the kingdom. He then talks in verse 13 through 16, the impact that his followers have upon the world as salt and light. We are a blessed people. If you are saved, you are blessed. Not because there's anything great about you, but because you are the recipient of God's grace. If you're poor, hey, within God's economy, you're rich in the kingdom. If you're famished for righteousness and you hunger after that, you can find it with God. Hey, if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake and you're reviled for following Jesus, hey, take great joy because you have something that the world does not have, and they go after you because they need it. You're blessed. And in verse 16, he says that we need to communicate what we possess, this light. Really, what we are is that we are channels of blessing. We are the communication piece for the light of the world. Well, are you a channel of blessing? Let's talk about being a channel of blessing. Let's unpack this idea. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this opportunity to get back into this mode of preaching. I pray that you'll bless us, though, with your word. I pray that we would be a salt and light to our local community, even more broadly to the world. Lord, let that which is good in us shine brightly. Let it be a floodlight, so that lost people could come to the Heavenly Father. We pray that you get all the glory in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen. I want to share with you one of the most incredible experiences of my life. It happened on the day that I went in for surgery. I went in for surgery to have a repair of my aneurysm. Now, the whole genesis of my heart issue started about 7 years ago because I had some blood pressure issues, and so I went to see the cardiologist, and they looked at my family history, and sure enough, I have a long history of defective heart valves, heart attacks, and whatnot. So they ordered an echocardiogram so that they could get an inside look and see what was going on. My first test revealed that I had a mild leak on my valve. And so I had one of the ugly branches of the family tree smack me, and I had a bad valve. And so they wanted to monitor it. Now, the valve was classified as a mild leak, nothing too severe, just something to keep an eye on, and hopefully we could avoid surgery or at least delay it until you're in your 50s or something. And so every year I would go and get an echocardiogram to monitor the heart valve. I didn't even know about the aneurysm until about 4 years ago. They started seeing this bulge right above the valve up near the heart on the aorta. And they noticed it was growing, and so it just ballooned out of control, and it was really close to tearing. And so I went in for the operation to deal with the aneurysm. Now, the first time I met my surgeon, they ordered a CAT scan so that they can get an inside look on the aneurysm and make sure they knew what was going on with the valve. So when I met my surgeon, he explained what they would do for the aneurysm to repair that. And then he said, you know, there's a possibility that we would go in and replace the valve as well. He said, now the CT scan is the gold standard. And from what I see, it doesn't appear that you need to have it replaced. He said, there's various levels of concern. He said, you have a mild leak. A next step up would be moderate leak. He said, it doesn't seem like you're that way. So he says, I don't think we'll have to do it. We could avoid replacing the valve. And I thought, well, that's great, because if you have to replace the valve, you're now facing two decisions. You either get a flesh or tissue valve, which comes from a pig or a cow, or you have to get an artificial valve, which is a mechanical valve. Now, if you get the flesh valve, then basically it would function just like a human valve, outside of the fact that it has a short lifespan. So there's pros and cons. And the upside is that you would feel normal. The downside is it would probably need to be replaced. My uncle has before he died, he had a mechanical valve, and my dad actually has a cow's valve. And so he's already gone 12 years, and so who knows when it, no one really knows. It's an arbitrary standard, but the statistics say it's about 10 to 15 years. Now, all the advice that was given to me by my family is don't avoid the mechanical valve if at all possible, because there's complications that come with having an artificial thing inside of your body. And so they said avoid it. Go with the flesh. Josh, if you have to do this, get the flesh valve. And so after the counsel from my own father and many family members, I was like, well, I'll get the flesh valve. Who wants something like a artificial valve inside your body, right? And so I had premeditated and made a decision that if I had to have a replacement, I would get the flesh valve. It makes sense, right? Don't you want to feel normal? I mean, outside of mooing like a cow and, slathering up mud, it's not that bad. So, but at this point in time, that was not on the table to deal with. And I was very thankful for that. So the day that I went in for surgery on December the 13th, I went to the hospital at 5:45 in the morning, an ungodly hour. And there was, four other people early in that morning. We all rode the elevator up. It's like we were about to get on the spaceship. We all rode together. It was kind of quiet in there. And I the first guy I talked with, I said, what are you here for? And he said, well, I had this car wreck years ago, and they did some experimental procedure on me. And he said, they're going to do something new that they think might work. And he opened up his shirt, and sure enough, he has a hole right in his chest. I couldn't believe it. It was just this black hole right there. And I thought, oh boy, this is not good. And then the nurses, right about 6 o'clock, they all came into the waiting room and they started calling your name like it's a DMV. Josh Burkholder. And so I went up and they said, well, say goodbye to Jacinda. And I was like, see you in heaven, honey. No, I didn't say that. She was already nervous. So we go in, the pre-op. And let me tell you, these people are all business. I had the last room, and you know, I had to get the gown on, and then they started asking me questions so that they could just, you know, whatever, COVID questions, all that stuff, paperwork. They were already putting IVs in me, taking my blood. Then they had to shave me from the neck to the toes, and I've never had that happen before. But they said I had nice legs. I mean, hey, can you go wrong? I was like. And then the nurse practitioner came in the room, and she said, Josh, I'm such and such, and I want to go over with you the details on what it's going to be like to have a mechanical valve, and da-da-da-da-da. And I said, whoa. I said, what did you say? She said, well, information about a mechanical valve that may potentially go inside of you. I said, I never made a decision for a mechanical valve. I want a flesh valve. I said, by the way, why are we even talking about this? I thought that wasn't going to be necessary. She said, well, you know, when they go in there, there's a good chance that they may need to replace it. And I thought, well, okay, well, tell me what it's going to be like if I have to do this. She said, well, I mean, you have to take medication for the rest of your life. It's a blood thinner, so you don't have blood clots, because artificial valves, you could potentially have a blood clot. And then, oh, you have to watch your vitamin K intake, because that can mess up things. Oh, and then you're going to have a ticking sound that's always going to be with you. It kind of sounds like a clock. And I thought, you're a horrible salesperson. You want me to take that? No way. I said, well, listen, I don't like making decisions last minute. I'll just do the flesh valve. She said, well, you better talk to Dr. Downey. And so Dr. Downey comes in, and he's a wonderful man. He comes in and he says, well, hi, Josh, how you doing? Da, da, da. He says, I understand that you don't want the mechanical valve, that you want the flesh one. And I said, yeah. I said, I came into this room not even thinking I was going to have to make this decision. And I've already, you know, did my research, and I don't want a mechanical valve. And she didn't make it sound that great. So I think it's a pretty easy decision. And he very calmly said, well, he said, this is what you got to consider. You know, if you get a flesh valve, you got maybe 10 years is the statistical length of how long they work. And you're young, with nice legs, you're young. And you probably would wear it out a little bit faster. So you could be looking into 8 years. And he said, I'm telling you, we'll be right back doing this all over again. And I thought, oh. And I just was overwhelmed. I didn't know what to do. I said, I don't like making last-minute decisions. You're about to wheel me in there. They've already shamed me. I'm uncomfortable. That's not my ethic. I don't like making last-minute, split-second decisions on the fly. I don't know what to do. And I mean, the weight was on me at this moment. Now, let me back up a little bit. When I was told I had to have heart surgery, I had a lot of time to think about this whole process and try to figure out what God was doing in my life. And I finally got to the place where I, no matter what took place, I wanted to be used of God. I always pray that if God gives me the chance to share the gospel, that he would open up that door. And one of the ways that I wanted to hopefully be a good testimony is before we went into the operating room, I wanted to have a word of prayer with everybody that was going to be there. In fact, I even practiced what I would pray ahead of time. And I even kind of talked through what I would say and whatnot. But here I am at this moment, and I couldn't even think about what I was going to pray. And so being in the moment, I looked at the doctor and I said, well, can I pray? And he said, absolutely. And there's about six people in the room. It got very quiet. Everybody stopped moving. And I just started praying. I said, God, I don't know what to do. I need the spirit of wisdom. I need to know how to make this decision right now. This is very overwhelming for me. God, I just need you to show up. And I said, I just pray that you'll bless everybody in the room. I don't know what's going on in their lives. And I pray for Dr. Downey that you would bless him. And God, I just magnify yourself. I need help. I just pray this in the name of Jesus. And as soon as I said amen, it was like a light bulb just came on. It was incredible. I looked right at my doctor and I said, "You, Dr. Downey, God put you in my life. And I think he wants me to trust you. So I want you to know I'm going to trust you. and I'll do the mechanical valve. It was amazing. I mean, it's as if God stepped in that room, and I couldn't see their faces behind the mask, but their eyes all squinted up. And it's as if God just magnified himself before all these people. By the way, the medical world can be a very dark world. They need the light. And I have no regrets. I got the mechanical valve. And I began to think, and I've had a lot of time to pull apart from what I went through and learned and write down some lessons. And I have come to Matthew chapter number 5, and I see that at that moment for me, God allowed me to shine a light. There was nothing special about Josh Burkholder. It's what's in Josh Burkholder that's something to be glorious. And God wants to use each and every one of his disciples to shine your light into this lost world so that people, when they see you, they see God. And they glorify the Heavenly Father. Hey, God wants to use you that way. He wants you to be a channel of blessing. I want you to notice three things about how you could be a channel of blessing. Number one, if you're going to be a channel and a communication piece of God's blessing, then number one, you need to be a virtuous Christian. A virtuous Christian. In verse number 13, the Lord Jesus uses this metaphor of being salt. And salt was this powerful, pure agent. It has great potency. It's a wonderful commodity, not only in biblical times, but even for us today. In that day, it was used in two specific ways. It was used as a purification. It was used as a preservative, something to stay back fermentation and corruption and decay. And in this application of salt, we live in a dark and decaying world. And Christians in this decaying world are like salt. You're a preservative. Okay, virtuous means to be morally excellent. It means to be chaste. It also has the idea of being potent and efficacious. So you are an efficacious agent for Jesus Christ. You are salt. You ought to be salty. You ought to be somebody that's helping stay back the moral decline in our world. That's what we need, morally excellent Christians. We don't need Christians that are saved. We need Christians that are manifesting evidence of being saved, right? Your good works should be coming out of you. Hey, you're an impediment to this dark world and decay. You know, it's amazing. The world looks at Christians, and a lot of times they have this perception that they're just a bunch of hypocrites because they say one thing, but when you observe their life, it's a completely different situation. Hey, our walk ought to match our talk. Hey, if you've been saved, don't live carnally. Hey, if you've been redeemed by the incorruptible seed of the word, hey, you need to obey the word as well. Hey, virtuous people are an impediment to moral decline. You know what else they are? They are an influence for good. He says that it's a savory thing. So what I see, it's a positive influence. Hey, salt is tasty. It's wonderful. If you have food that doesn't have salt, it's bland. It tastes horrible. Okay, when I first started seeing a cardiologist, they advised that you watch your sodium intake. Let me tell you, food tastes horrible without salt. Salt makes it taste good. It's attractive, it's savory, it's flavorful, it enhances the flavor. Hey, Christians that aren't salty, they're bland, right? Hey, you need to be a person that's tasty. Hey, they don't have what you have. They ought to look at your life and go, man, that's exactly what I need. I'm missing something, I want that. That's some salt. That's what I need in my life. Hey, that's where we are. We should be a positive influence for Jesus Christ. Virtuous people are also instruments of purification. Salt purifies. Salt applied to the wound cleans it up, takes away the bacteria. It advances the process of healing. I grew up struggling with canker sores in my mouth. And every once in a while, even as an adult, I'll still struggle with it. And Jacinda will tell me, well, you got to put salt on that. And I hate that because you put salt on a canker sore, it's going to sting. But it's equally true. Boy, if you do that and endure it, that salt will clean up that canker sore. It'll be gone by tomorrow. Because salt applied to the wound cleans it and it heals it. There's a lot of people living in a decaying society that are broken, they hurt, and they need the Christians to come in to bring healing into their life by sharing them the light of the world. An instrument of purification. I had a buddy named Nathan Shawless who lived with me in South Carolina. Nathan struggled with alcohol. He dabbled into drugs. One day he came to a Thanksgiving service, and we didn't have a formal preaching time. People just got up and shared their testimony. And through that process of sharing their testimony, Nathan hears that God is real. He could see it in people's lives, and that night he got saved. Nathan turned his life completely around, got rid of the booze. He signed up to go to Bible college within the next year. He was out on the street sharing the gospel, and today he serves as a pastor in Illinois. You know why? Because he saw some salty people, and they made an impact in his life. If you're going to be a channel of blessing, you need to be a virtuous Christian. Number two, you need to be a visible Christian. Verse number 14 says, you're the light of the world. Hey, you ought to be beaming. You should be the bright spot in this dark world. So we see the decay, right, of society. Now we're looking at darkness within the world. And how do we relate to that? Well, we shine in darkness. People that are visible are people that are identifiable. So you should be seen in this world. People should know who and what you believe in. If you say you're a Christian, you ought to manifest Jesus Christ, because Christians are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do people know who you are? Are you a bright spot in the dark world? Or do you grumble and you complain and you think about yourself and you're caught up with all the problems in society? Hey, listen, Christians should be concerned about heavenly things, not earthly things. Hey, people should know who you are. You claim to be a Christian, they should know it. Not only by what you say, but even more importantly, by the way you live. Hey, visible Christians are identifiable in the darkness. They're also imminent in the darkness. Imminent, I-M-M-I-N-E-N-T. Meaning they're close, they're at hand. He says, a city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. You go over to Israel, there's hills all over the place, and they built their cities as fortresses on top of the hill. You travel up the same road system that they used in Bible times to go up to Jerusalem. You head up that altitude, 2,000 feet, and as you come across that first hill, you're near Bethany, and you can see the Temple Mount glowing. It's beautiful. It's a city that's set on a hill. You can't miss it. I think also the application here is that in Bible times, there were cities of refuge. So Moses and Joshua organized the governmental system in Israel. And one of the key things is that there should be cities of refuge. There would be three on the west side of the valley and then three on the east side. They were strategically placed that no matter where you were in Israel, if you needed to flee to the city of refuge, it should be accessible. You would flee if you accidentally slayed someone. You could go to the city of refuge and seek a place of shelter so that the person that wants to execute revenge, they wouldn't be able to because you're under certain protections. The city of refuge serves as a type of Jesus Christ. He is our refuge, right? And he's close at hand. You can get to him. And you should be close at hand when people need answers. When people want to know the truth about reality, when people are hurting and they need healing, you should be close. You should be imminent in the darkness. You should be identifiable. You should be imminent in the darkness. I see number three. You should illuminate the dark inside the darkness. You're illuminating. Verse 15 says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. You don't take a vessel and you hide it. It's meant to shine. Why? So that when you do, you can see inside your house at night. You ever try to walk around your house at the middle of the night without a flashlight or a candle or some type of cigarette lighter or whatever? You're going to have problems. You're going to be knocking your knees on the bedpost. You'll be walking into walls. It's going to hurt. Why? Because you can't see. You need some light. You know, last year, Jeremy and I, we took our families over to our program manager's condo down in Branson. And the room that I was staying in the middle of the night, I was trying to find the restroom. and I'm walking along the wall and I'm touching the wall because I'm thinking, in my mind, I'm back home. And back home, my restroom's right there by the bed. And so I'm like trying to open up, what is going on? I couldn't find it. I couldn't see. So Jacinta says, turn on the light, right? You can't see. Hey, you ought to be illuminating in this dark world, sharing the truth. Okay, you're sharing reality. This last weekend, we had our winter retreat. We had Evangelist Taylor Gillespie and his wife Jessica has an incredible testimony. Jessica's parents were drug addicts and alcoholics. She went to California to find her mother a few years ago, and she got to meet up with her mom, and she just reeked of alcohol. She looked like she hadn't had a shower in weeks, and it didn't go well. And she has a very loose relationship with her dad. Her dad's also one of these people that struggled, even with her stepmom. And well, when Jessica and her siblings were just kids, there was a church that would run a bus route and pick up kids to go to church. And Jessica would go to church faithfully because it was a refuge from all the stuff at home. She never missed. She was waiting outside, sometimes in the cold, because she wanted to go to church. There are kids that come to camp that do not want to leave camp because camp has been a refuge from all the junk and hurt of the effects and damage from sin. Hey, listen, we need to be a refuge as a church in Ottawa. People ought to be warm, find this place to be warm and welcoming because we are a refuge from the hurt and damage of sin. Why? Because we have the light of Jesus Christ here. And Jesus wants to heal them. He wants to invite and accept them and clean them up so that they can get plugged into his body. Hey, we're to be a city that's set up on a hill. If you're going to be a channel of blessing, you have to be a virtuous Christian. You need to be a visible Christian. Lastly, you need to be a vibrant Christian. And that's what we see in verse 16. Let your light, in conclusion, based off what we understand about the light, okay, you need to be vibrant and you need to shine brightly. The concept of shining is like a floodlight. It's a beam. It's brilliant. You can't miss it. So what you have inside, man, you need to let it out. Can I suggest three things about being a vibrant Christian? Well, this light that you have, if you're saved, you should release it. You should let this out. You're not supposed to be hidden. You're not supposed to be sitting in the shadows. You're to be on the front lines shining your light. And the Bible says you need to let it. Okay, you need to allow this to pour out of you. And the way you do that is just your spirit filled, right? You're being led of the Spirit through the Word of God. And your conduct and your conversation, that's what you allow all the good to pour out of you. Okay, you should release the light to the world. You should reflect the light from within, right? It's not your light. It's the light that you receive. The light is Jesus Christ. He's what's beautiful about you. So that's what we are. We're just reflecting what's inside. We're a cog in the system. And we're always pointing people's eyes to Jesus Christ. So when they see something good in you, they go, if that's a Christian, is that what Jesus is like? Wow, I need that. That's what I want. You're reflecting the light. You should release the light. And then you radiate the light through your good works. That's what we are to be doing. It's your works that should be shining out. See, people can't see the inside. So the only way that they can know what's going on inside is if it's pouring out in your behavior. Go with me to James chapter number 2. James chapter number 2, a passage of scripture that many people get confused because it seems that it's contradicting Paul. Pastor James is contradicting Paul, but that's really not the case. But notice with me in verse number 14 of chapter 2, James 2, starting at 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, And one of you saying to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou that how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only? Now you read that, and you're like, what? I mean, I thought we're not justified by works. That's what Paul clearly laid out. I mean, he's our apostle, right, in this dispensation. No. What he's referring to with Paul is that justified before the eyes of God, it's not by works, it's by Jesus Christ. Justified in the eyes of men is what he's talking about. You're justified before them when they see the works. If they can't see the works, how are we supposed to know that your faith is just dead? So your words should be coming out when you get saved. Good works. That's how you're a vibrant, visible, virtuous Christian. And when you do that, you'll be channeling the blessings that you have into other people. It's amazing, isn't it? So I got the mechanical valve. Now the mechanical valve does tick loud, so we're going to test this out.
All right.
It worked in the chapel. You know, when I hear that, I'm reminded that God gave me a fixed valve. It's pure. It's not defective anymore. It's quite prominent. It's unavoidable. You can't miss it. Sometimes it's a little annoying when you're trying to fall asleep at night. Yeah, you can't miss it. And it literally vibrates. When I first talked to my doctor about it, I said, it feels like it's punching out of my chest. He goes, oh, that's fine. The reason is you're born with a fluid sac around your heart. And when you go in for surgery, they break the sac. And it's either not repairable or they just choose not to do it. So basically that sound barrier is gone. So I hear it, I feel it. You can't miss it. But you know, that sound is very precious to me and my family because it reminds me that God, he preserved my life. He did something very special. And in the same way, when God saves you, there's sometimes a mark like that. And it's called the light. And it should be there. It should be unavoidable. It should be very visible. It should be loud and prominent to everyone around you. Because God wants to use us as channels of blessing. He wants to take what he's done in you, and he wants to pour it onto all men. He's willing that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. And when you shine the light and people see the light, in Luke 8, the same concept with the candlestick is actually bringing men to repentance. God wants to use us to be channels of blessing. Are you a channel of blessing? Do people know that you're a Christian? Or do they have to investigate? Oh, that you go to church? Where do you go to church? It shouldn't be like that. Can people just see what's in you and know? Hey, be a virtuous, visible, vibrant Christian. Amen?
Amen.
Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Let's just have a moment to respond to the Lord. It could be that maybe you're here on a Sunday night, you're not saved. Hey, listen, you need the light of the world. Maybe you say, I need prayer for salvation. I need to be born again. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand and we'll pray for you? Is there anybody that's not saved? This message is actually intended for Christians, but maybe you hear what the Christian life is like, and you're like, man, I need that. That's you. Just slip up your hand. We'll pray for you. Say, I'm not saved. Anybody at all? All right, then the audience is Christians. You're the disciples. Jesus was teaching you tonight. And maybe through the message, you're seeing where there needs to be some change. Maybe you need to be morally excellent. There is such a thing as living carnally as a Christian. That's why we still have the scriptures to help us. You're not perfect when you get saved. You need the Word of God. You need the work of the Holy Spirit. And maybe there's some things that need to change. You need to maybe fix some moral issues. Well, if that's you, I would invite you to deal with God tonight. You can deal with that right now. And we as a church can help you grow through that. And maybe for you, you just know that you're in the shadows. And God is telling you tonight, you need to be out there. You want to share the gospel? I think most people do, but most people are sitting in fear as opposed to being bold for Jesus Christ. It could be that God wants you to take a step of boldness tonight and be ready to shine the light of the world, light of the gospel to the world. And maybe you need to be more vibrant. You need to allow that light to pour out of you. You need to be reflecting it through your life. And you need to be shining it through your works. Piano's going to play. Why don't you do business with God? Come up to the altar and pray. Maybe you just want to stay at your seat. Let's just have a moment to spend time with God.
He's going to come and lead us in the closing song.
Stand and sing it, 664 in your hymnal.
Is your life a channel of blessing? Is the love of God flowing through you? Are you telling the lost of the Savior? Are you ready His service to do? Make me a channel of blessing today. Make me a channel of blessing, I pray. My life possessing,